As you've heard, this is the third and last in this series in the preaching of the gospel. You may hear the gospel again. You will hear the gospel again. In the 3 weeks that we've been dealing with the gospel of God, the good news of God, we've dealt with ruin, remedy, and today we will be dealing with responsibility. And the focus or the summary of ruin in the first message was that each of us has inherited a sinful nature, and we choose to commit sins, so by birth and by practice. Therefore, we are under the condemnation of God. The second message focused on the remedy, and that is that God, in His love for us, took costly steps to make a way by which His righteous judgment is extinguished against sin, and each human can be reunited with God. Those costly steps have all been taken by God in Jesus Christ. And we dealt with issues such as Christmas, the fact that the costly step of God becoming a human being, taking upon Himself all that was humanity, except for sin. The costly step of the crucifixion on Good Friday, when He became the perfect sacrifice that fully satisfied, fully extinguished, can I say, the wrath of God for our sin. And then Easter morning, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, physically, bodily, from the grave. All of the costly steps have already been taken by God in Jesus Christ. Today we deal with the third message, which is responsibility. And that is that each of us has the personal opportunity and responsibility to be reunited with God by an act of our own individual will, to receive Jesus Christ. Apart from whom? Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness, there is no life, there is no way of being reunited with God. I'd just like to change my normal practice and just take a moment to pray. In particular, for those who don't know Jesus Christ or are questioning whether or not they are in Christ Jesus, that somehow God will use His Word by His Spirit today to touch your heart, to open your heart like He opened Lydia's heart to receive the Lord. Our gracious and holy and loving God, we are coming to a sacred moment when we hear about the remedy of Your Son, Jesus Christ. All of the costly steps that You have already taken. And Father, what is required of us? To be reconciled to You, to be reunited with You, and to know absolute certainly that we are in Christ and He is in us. So, Father, we ask that You would bless Your Word, that the potency of Your life might be poured into Your Word to give light and life to each one of us. And we ask this, Father, as if Jesus Christ Himself was asking. Amen. Responsibility. We, as individual human beings, have a responsibility in this great plan of salvation that God has designed for us. A few of the verses that substantiate that. For example, in John's Gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 12, it's written, "To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And you'll note there the responsibility that we have. There's a receiving of Him. There's a believing in His name. And we'll deal with that in a few moments, and I trust it's not going to be a problem. You see the responsibility of receiving Him. The picture perhaps is the sense of adoption as a child of God. There's an event that takes place that involves our responsibility to receive Him, to believe in His name, and on the basis of that, we are then given the right to become children of God. The gospel in a nutshell, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, must be the best known verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you and me, that He gave His one and only Son. There's the remedy. That whoever believes in Him, there's the responsibility. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Going to the book of Acts, just so we see that these verses are scattered throughout Scripture. It's not just isolated in one little place. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he is recorded as saying that I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, to Jews and non-Jews, in other words, to the whole human race, that they must turn to God in repentance. There's responsibility. Repentance is that change of attitude regarding our sin, God, Jesus Christ, and salvation. It's a U-turn in our attitude. That they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 of Romans. I'm just going to do two more. Chapter 10 of Romans. Paul is writing, and by the Spirit he says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see the two there? Confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. A lot of people can say words that aren't connected to the heart. It's not just about saying the right words. That's why I have some difficulty with repeating a prayer. Because if you just repeat the prayer and your heart's not engaged, it's just noise. If you just say Jesus is Lord flippantly and your heart's not engaged, it's just noise. Your heart has to be engaged. So you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart, with your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's that externality and that internality of what is your responsibility and mine. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So you can see that there has to be the heart, the internal believing, and we'll deal with that as I said, and there has to be the external expression. If you know Jesus Christ, others are going to know it. And if you say that Jesus is Lord, it only has validity if it's the expression of your heart. The two work together. Let's look at one other verse here in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is writing to Christians in the church in the city of Ephesus, modern day Turkey. And he writes to them in verse 8 saying this: it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. There's our responsibility. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So we can see from these verses, there's the responsibility of receiving, of believing, of turning towards God, of confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, at the same time as believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You see, all those are our responsibility. Now, I've been using a medical analogy in the 2 weeks that we've spoken on this, you'll remember. And in the context of ruin, it was each of us sort of, we sometimes we go to the doctor, I don't go to the doctor really, I know. I'll have to make an appointment. Yeah. Because something's just not right. And you can imagine a person who something's just not right. So they feel fine otherwise, and they make an appointment with the doctor. And the doctor puts them through a battery of exhausting tests. And then he sits them down and he tells them the results of the test and gives the diagnosis. In this case that we're talking about, the diagnosis is this, that your body is riddled with a killing cancer. You are dead already, even though you're still living. You're condemned. There's no way you will survive this. That's the bad news. You are ruined. That's the doctor's diagnosis. And that's like the gospel. First of all, before the good news is the bad news. All of us have inherited a sin nature. All of us choose to practice sin. And because of that, we are under the condemnation of God. It's just a question of when the sentence is carried out. We are on death row already before God. Now, in the context of the doctor then presents you with the remedy. For this particular disease, there is one cure, and one cure only. It's 100% effective, and it's very costly. But don't worry about that. The price has already been paid. Oh, isn't that like the gospel, the remedy in the gospel? There's one remedy. Jesus Christ. God has worked out through His Son all of the issues to deal with broken relationship and sin so that we can come back into union with God. We can obtain forgiveness of our sins. We can have life that is life indeed. There's one cure. It's 100% effective. And it's very costly, but those costly steps, if you've heard me say a number of times, have already all been taken by God in Jesus Christ. But then there's the remedy. Is it enough simply to know about the remedy? If you were sick and the doctor gave you a prescription for the medicine, would it be good enough to walk around with this prescription in your pocket? Is it good enough to know that there's a cure for what the disease is? Of course not. You've got to take the medicine. Is it good enough to go down to the hospital and sit around in the pharmacy with the medicine on the wall? Of course not. And it's not good enough to sit in a church and simply sing hymns and listen to gospel messages. It's a good start, but you've got to take the medicine. Is it good enough to listen to people talk about the fact that they were cured by taking this medicine? No. You have to personally take the medicine, or the remedy is of no good to you. You follow what I'm saying here? There's the analogy. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Some people wonder, and I've had discussions with people where they get hung up and saying, well, I don't have enough faith. Thinking that faith is what saves them. And it isn't faith that saves you. How many times a day do you think you swallow? This question is relevant. Well, it could be hundreds, it could be thousands of times in a day. I really haven't counted. We do it so naturally for everything. We exercise faith all the time throughout our day. You sat down in that pew. You didn't test it and check it and do everything and, you know, have some mechanical engineer come in and see whether it would hold your weight. You just sat down because you believed it would hold your weight. You exercise faith all the time. You have lots of faith. And you swallow. It's just a natural thing that we do. We don't even think about exercising faith. We don't even think about swallowing. It's not the faith that saves you. It's not the swallowing that satisfies your hunger. But it's the way by which it satisfies your hunger. You swallow food and it's the food that fills your hunger, right? You take God's message of Jesus Christ and you, as it were, swallow the medicine. By faith, you take in the medicine. It's Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that saves you. Don't get caught up with faith. Just do it. Just as if you would swallow a mouthful of food or a pill. You take in the medicine. Now, I've used a number of illustrations, and people seem to be enjoying these illustrations. It's amazing how many of these illustrations all come out of the Bible. Illustrations about our responsibility and God's gift. You know, there's that illustration, and it's a free gift that God is giving that must be received. Or it's the concept, the illustration of a closed door which must be opened. But one that I would like to share with you today is the issue of marriage. Now, all of us are married or know something about marriage or want to be married. I mean, we're familiar with this illustration of marriage. And illustrations, forgive me, illustrations are limited. They do have problems, okay? Analogies don't, they're not 100% perfect, but they do give us some insight. They do help. They're like a window that lets the light in on a difficult concept sometimes. And so I'm going to take up marriage as an illustration of our responsibility with respect to the gospel, the good news of God. And this, again, is biblical in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul spends from verses 22 to 33 talking about marriage and the relationship of wife and husband. And in the midst of that, he says, in verse 31, he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So we see here from marriage, the illustration of marriage, that it is the most intimate of human relationships. And it's a beautiful picture of the relationship between a human being and their God. Once our sins have been taken out of the way. It's a beautiful illustration of the intimacy of the relationship that you can have with God through Jesus Christ. We then see in the next verse, he says, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So he's using the model, the illustration, the relationship of marriage, and he says, this marriage picture here is a profound mystery. He doesn't stop there. I know that marriage sometimes is a profound mystery, especially for the guys. But it's the idea here that he's saying this is a picture, a legitimate picture of Jesus Christ and you. Now, can you imagine people saying, you know, they say, you know, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. Or why are you a Christian? I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. Can you imagine I come up to you and I say, "Are you married?" And you say, "Yeah, I'm married." And you know they're not. And you say, "Well, on what basis are you married?" "Well, you say, my parents were married, therefore I'm married." I mean, that's ridiculous. So how is it people get off saying, "I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians"? When you got married, it had to be an individual choice. You had to make the decision to enter into the relationship. And it wasn't good enough if one of you entered into the relationship. You know, when we married these guys, June 17th, 2006, and it's still beaming. That's okay. We've got people back here over 60 years, and they're still beaming. Marriage is a great institution. We'll not go there on the institution business. But you said, "I do." And at that point, she could have ruined your whole day. She had to say, "I do" as well, didn't she? So it's not only an intimate relationship, it's an intimate relationship which you have to enter into by an act of your will, voluntarily. And both people have to enter into that relationship. Not good enough just to have one person enter into the relationship. Okay? And the other thing is, it's the wedding is an event, but it's not all about the wedding. The wedding is the beginning of a new life. And I think it's really sad when people receive Jesus Christ and they just look at it as if, oh, this is the event, this is all there is to it, and they don't realize that's the beginning of a new life. When you get married, it's not about you anymore. Your life is forever changed. If a person says they received Jesus Christ and there ain't no change, there was no wedding. When a person gets married, their life is forever changed. It's about the other person. It's about your life together. When you receive Jesus Christ, your life will be changed forever. It's no longer about you. It's about your life together with Jesus Christ. Now, back on message one, I told you about Aunt Grace. Do you remember? This is my mother's aunt, Aunt Grace, Grace Walsh. Lovely lady. And I looked her in the eye over a cup of tea, and I said to her, "Aunt Grace, if you were to die tonight, and you were to appear in front of God, and God was to ask you, 'Grace Walsh, why should I let you into my heaven?' what would your answer be?" That's a question I invited you to ask yourself. And you remember her answers. She said, number one, "I always go to church. I always sit in the hospital." You know, that's the analogy on the medical side. "Secondly, I've never done anybody any harm," which may or may not have been true. Still didn't deal with her sin. "And thirdly, I knit socks for the Ladies Auxiliary," which, for those who don't know what a Ladies Auxiliary is, it was an organization to help the poor. So, she always went to church. She never did anybody any harm that she could recall. And she knit socks. And that was how she was going to answer God? Now, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because as I talked to Aunt Grace, I knew something about her, you know. And she wore a wedding band. She'd been a widow for many, many years. And I said, "Aunt Grace," because she had this idea that she was born a Christian. She'd always been a Christian. So I said, "Aunt Grace, that wedding band on your finger, your ring finger, were you born with that?" And she said, no, of course not. Don't be silly. Jack gave that to me when we got married." I said, "Oh, okay. So you weren't born with the wedding band. Don't you see the parallel here? You're not born as a Christian. You have to make... That's an event that happens in your life." And we began to talk because I knew something about Jack. Jack was a great guy, and I said, "Like, you at one point in your life met Jack Walsh for the first time. And you talked to him, you were introduced to him, you listened to him, you watched him, you heard other people speak about him, and you liked what you saw." And she said, "Yeah, I did. And you know, that's really like Jesus Christ. You hear people talk about him. You're introduced to him, perhaps, and they read to you from the gospel, and you hear what he said. You might even have the opportunity to speak to him. And you begin to realize that as you learn more about Jesus Christ, you like what you see. You want to get to know more and more about Jesus Christ, in the same way that Aunt Grace wanted to know more and more about Jack Walsh. And I said, "Did that make you married? Just because you'd heard about Jesus Christ or about Jack Walsh?" And she said, "No, of course not." She's getting a bit frustrated with me, you know, I'm kind of slow, she thinks. And so I said, "Now one day Jack actually got to know you so well that, and he wanted to live his life with you, that he asked you if you would marry him. You got engaged on that day. Do you remember that?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I remember that well." And she chatted a bit about that. And I said, "Now, were you married at the point that he asked you to marry him? Were you married on your engagement day?" And she said, "Look, no." You see? So even though that you know the Lord Jesus Christ has a desire to enter into relationship with you, that's not enough to make you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jack Walsh loved Grace at that point, but they still weren't married. And I want to tell you that God loves you now, but if you've never received Jesus Christ, you're not His yet. So we moved on a little bit in her story. We moved up to the day when they stood in the church, and up at the front was the minister and Jack. And down at the end was Grace Walsh in her wedding gown. And marching up the aisle, they stood before the minister. And I kept asking the question, "Were you married yet?" She said, "No." And the minister turned to Jack Walsh and he said, "Jack Walsh, do you take this woman, Grace Black, was her maiden name, as your wife? To love and cherish and comfort, you know, and all that good stuff. Do you promise to do that?" And I said to Grace, I said, "What do you say?" He said, "I do." I said,
Were you married yet? No, silly, we weren't married yet.
That's the point at which she could have ruined Jack's whole day, right? And then the minister turned to Grace Walsh and he said, Grace Black, and he said, Grace Black, do you take this man, Jack Walsh, to be your husband, to love and to cherish, to comfort, and again, the whole list of good stuff. And I said, what'd you say? She said, I do. I said, were you married yet? She said, yeah. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was saying to you, I do. Now, it's up to you to respond. Do you say, I do, to Jesus Christ? Because until you do, there's no covenant of salvation. There's no intimate relationship that can be entered into. You ask me, what happened to Grace Walsh? I know what happened to Grace Walsh, but let me ask you a better question. What's your response to Jesus Christ? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. What is your response to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, as we bring this series of messages on the good news of God to a conclusion, we pray in particular for our friends who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your message has been faithfully and accurately communicated. Father, we pray that your holiness has been uncompromised, that your love has been undiminished in this message of grace. And Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ has been portrayed as the one who is alone able to bring each one of us into communion with you. Father, we pray for our friends who do not yet know you, and we yearn that they would experience what we have experienced, that they would experience the drawing, the call that we have experienced, whereby you are asking them, wooing them, calling them to Jesus Christ. Father, we are powerless to do anything in their lives. It's between them and you. And Father, we know that you love them. They know that you love them. And we pray, Father, that you would open their hearts, that they would receive the Lord. Let not your word depart from them, Father. I pray for their benefit that they find no rest or peace until they find that rest and that peace in you. So, Father, we ask that you would bless your word and bless our friends with your salvation. In the powerful and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.